good to come and study God's Word with God's people on the Lord's Day. As we are looking today at John chapter 12, we're halfway through the Gospel of John. Everybody say hallelujah, right? But as we come to chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, halfway through the Gospel, we are actually up to the very last week of Jesus' life on this earth before His crucifixion and His resurrection. John spends 11 chapters on 3 years and spends 8 chapters on 1 week and then a couple chapters at the end after Jesus' resurrection. And so you can see where the focus is, can't you? Really, it's the same way in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You'll find that more pages are given to the crucifixion, all of the events happening that week of the crucifixion and the resurrection, than any other event in the Gospels. It is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the center of the Gospel. It is the Christian message that Jesus died for our sins upon the cross, that He was raised from the dead, and that He gives life to everyone who believes in Him. This is the Christian gospel. Well, throughout our study of the Gospel of John, we have seen mixed responses to Jesus. Wherever He goes, whatever He does, whether He's performing a miracle or teaching or feeding the 5,000 or whatever He is doing, we find that wherever He goes, there is a mixed response. We were expecting that because in John chapter 1, John writes that Jesus who came, the light, the Word, He says that He came to that which was His own, to His own people. But His own did not receive Him. Chapter 1, verse 11. But then He says in verse 12, but as many as received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And so we see these two responses. There are those who do not receive Him, and there are those who do receive Him. And often, these mixed responses are at opposite extremes. You'll see that there's no one else like Jesus Christ that evokes such opposite extremes of love and hate, devotion and rejection, worship and blasphemy, faith and unbelief. Jesus divides. He divides believers from unbelievers, sheep from goats, wheat from tares, light from darkness, children of the devil and children of God. The epicenter of this divide is really belief and unbelief. That's what it boils down to. Belief and unbelief. John has written this eyewitness account of the life of Jesus, his gospel. He has written it so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we would have life in His name. That's why he has written all of these things. And yet we've seen throughout the gospel that he spends almost as much time talking about those who don't believe as he does talking about those who do believe. We saw these opposite responses often in these big extremes. And now as we come to John chapter 12, those extremes become manifested in particular through two characters. One is Mary of Bethany, and the other is Judas Iscariot. And they demonstrate those extremes of belief and unbelief by how they respond to Jesus. At the same time that one person is demonstrating her belief and her love for Jesus through an expensive gift, the other is indignant at the waste because of his greed and his unbelief. Ultimately, this story that we have here in John chapter 12 is really a story about the worth of Jesus. It's a contrast between one who places infinite worth, infinite value upon Jesus, and another who values money more than Jesus. John Piper writes, "It's a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus and the love of His followers match. When the value of His perfections and the intensity of our affections correspond." Mary's heart corresponded to the treasure that Jesus is. Judas's heart contradicted the treasure that Jesus is. So listen for that contrast as I read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with them. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you all have with you always, but me you do not have always.' Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Our Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired word. May you write its truths upon our hearts, that we would live the things you teach us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to follow the story here today as we look at this scripture. And first, of course, we see that there is a supper that is given in honor of Jesus. Verses 1 and 2. The count begins, "Then, 6 days before the Passover." Now, I want you to notice that word "then." The word "then" is a word that really means "therefore." It indicates that something flows necessarily from what was before. And so we have to kind of go back and look at what was before. The scene is really set for us at the end of chapter 11. The antagonism that is been there ever since chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, the antagonism between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders has been growing and building, and it has reached a peak when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Ever since that time, they have been planning a way to kill Jesus. They were anticipating his arrival in Judea for the Passover. Jesus, it went up to the Passover every year. We see that in the rest of the gospel. This will be the third time that he goes up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And therefore, he says in verse 1, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So because all of this was waiting for him in Jerusalem, because the chief priests had decided that Jesus must die, because they were looking to seize him, because they had told that if anyone knew where he was, they should tell them so that Jesus could be seized. Because of all of this was going on, and it was 6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany. Bethany's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's a dangerous place for Jesus to be in this part of Judea. And yet Jesus goes there because it's his time. We're going to see that later in the chapter, in chapter 12 here, where Jesus will say that his time has come. We've seen it over and over again in the gospel so far that his time had not yet come, his hour had not yet come, but it finally does come here during the Passover. And Jesus will die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist had said in chapter 1. And so, because the time is right, because the stage is set, Jesus goes to Bethany for the end. He goes up into Judea for the Passover. Now, you remember in chapter 11 when Jesus decides to go to Bethany, his disciples said were kind of hesitant about going up to Bethany because they knew that the Jews were trying to kill him. And if it had been a dangerous thing and an amazing thing that Jesus would go back to Judea in chapter 11, it's even more amazing that he would go back to Judea in chapter 12. After the Sanhedrin has met and they have decided that Jesus must die. And Bethany, as John points out here, is the very place where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, that's where Lazarus was. The very thing that had cemented their opposition to Jesus so much that it caused them to say, he must die. And so the miracle of the raising of Lazarus is fresh, not only in our minds, because we just got through studying chapter 11, but it's also fresh in the minds of those who witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. It hadn't happened that long ago, as we read the account here. It's fresh in the minds of those who saw it and believed. It's also fresh in the minds of those who were opposed to Jesus. And there, in verse 2, John says, they made him a supper. I like that. It says, they made him a supper. The supper was for Jesus. It was given in honor of Jesus. You know, others were there, but it was for Jesus, right? This supper was. Matthew and Mark tells us that the supper was held at the home of Simon the leper. Now, we should probably say Simon the former leper, or the ex-leper, because chances are Simon the leper is not going to have anybody into his house if he's still a leper. That just wasn't done. You know, lepers were outcasts. You wouldn't hold a dinner party in the house of a leper. Well, how do lepers get over their leprosy? Well, they don't, unless Jesus does it. Right? You've seen that in the other Gospels, how Jesus healed several lepers. 10 at one time, Jesus healed of leprosy. And it could be that here you have Simon, the former leper. And the supper is in his house. And I imagine you know, that Jesus' disciples are there. We know that from Matthew chapter 26. But John really only mentions one of Jesus' disciples. We'll see him in just a little bit. Now, true to her nature, in verse 2, we find that Martha served. It would appear that hospitality is her spiritual gift, right? We find her doing the same thing in Luke chapter 10. Martha is a doer, and she likes to give herself in serving to others. Now, there's no complaining about her serving, as there is in Luke chapter 10. You can look up that story. But here, she just does it. And my guess is she learned her lesson about the complaining, and she is just happy to serve. She does it because she loves Jesus. She loves Him, and she loves the people that she's serving. Let me just say this. Thank God for people who serve. You know? Serving the Lord, whether it's serving a meal to someone, whether it's going and helping someone who can't do for themselves, going and sitting with someone that needs just a companion. However you serve, you ought to be serving, right? And in fact, the Lord Jesus says in Luke 22:27, He says, Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. You can't get any greater than that, right? Serving is Martha's gift to the Lord. Mary also has a gift to the Lord. We'll see that as we get to verse 3, when Mary anoints Jesus. Mary likes to give as well, but from what we know about Mary, from Luke chapter 10, she's a little more reflective, a little more contemplative than Martha. She's more absorbed with the person and the words of Jesus. And so her gift is also very personal. John points out in verse 2 that Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then verse 3 says, then, and that's that word that means therefore, again. So Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with them. Therefore, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And I think the therefore is there because you can see her motivation in that. You can see the reason why she loves Jesus, the reason why she's so grateful to Him, the reason that she lavishes her devotion on Jesus is because she is so grateful to God that Jesus raised Lazarus, her brother, from the dead. And He's seated right there at the table with them. An evidence of the glory of God right there in their midst, that Jesus really is the resurrection and the life. And she loves it. She loves the Lord. And so, with a heart full of joy, with a heart full of love, with a heart full of gratitude, it prompts her to this beautiful act. Mary takes a Roman pound, about 12 ounces, of this very costly, very precious perfume of pure nard, spikenard or nard. Nard was an aromatic plant, an herb that grew up in the high pasture land of the Himalayan mountains between India and Tibet. It had to be imported. And it was a very expensive thing, as you can imagine, to gather this herb, to extract the oil from it. It was put into as as Matthew and Mark tell us, it was put into an alabaster jar. Alabaster itself is a very expensive thing to use. And so you have this alabaster jar of this very expensive perfume, very precious. In verse 5, you can see that Judas Iscariot, who knew the price of everything but the value of nothing, he estimates the monetary cost is 300 denarii. Now, if you remember the parable that Jesus told of the workers in the vineyard, they all agreed to work for one denarius for a whole day. It was kind of the wage that a common worker would earn for a whole day's labor, a denarius. 300 denarii, then, is 300 days' wage for a common worker. So if you look at the minimum wage today, about $10 an hour, actually it's $11.10, but about $10 an hour, if you figure that out, for 300 days, that works out to over $25,000 in today's money. Now that's expensive perfume, right? And it was an expensive gift. Mary has sought to do something extravagant. She sought to do something lavish for Jesus as an expression of her great love for Him and her gratitude for having her brother back from the dead. And what Mary does here is remarkable. Mark tells us that Mary broke the alabaster jar, probably had a skinny neck on it. It broke the neck off and the whole thing poured out. So that, you know, normally a perfume comes in a bottle that has a very small opening, so you just let a dab out. Little dab will do you, right? But a little tiny bit, but she broke it and it spilled out, the whole thing poured down. As Matthew and Mark tell us that she anointed his head, but John emphasizes that she anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. It's a shocking thing, actually, for a woman to let down her hair in public, and it just wasn't done. But in complete disregard for the Jewish rules of propriety, she let down her hair. And not having a towel, she simply wipes up the perfume that had run down upon his feet and with her hair. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a love that knows no limits. Love without restraint. It's extravagant, and yet it's humble. It's generous. She gave the most precious thing that she had. Mary was so caught up in devotion to Christ that she didn't stop to consider what others would think about her. So like David, that you read about in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we hear he's so caught up in worshiping the Lord when the Ark of the Covenant comes into Jerusalem that he goes off and just dances before the Lord in a linen ephod. And his wife is just incensed about the whole thing. And yet, Mary here cast public opinion to the wind and let her hair down and wiped Jesus' feet. David's fervent, you know, worship embarrassed his wife, but the Lord sided with David. And Mary's action made the apostles indignant and uncomfortable, but the Lord sided with Mary. She loved Jesus. And she gives Him her best as a demonstration of that love. No wonder the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Heartfelt worship. Heartfelt worship of the Lord Jesus Christ is never merely private. If you're really in love with Jesus and devoted to Him and giving your all to Him, it always spills out to others. One way or the other. Everybody was blessed in that room. Must have been a stunned silence. But the silence didn't last for long. We come to character number two here, Judas. As everyone's contemplating this humble sacrifice of Mary, the whole story just gets interrupted, it seems, by this hypocritical self-interest of a man named Judas. Verse 4, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" What a horrible interruption to such a beautiful act. The scene is almost tortured by the intrusion of this man, whom Jesus identified back in chapter 6 as an unbeliever and as a devil. The question that he asked had a certain pragmatic ring to it. So according to Matthew and Mark, the other disciples joined in with Judas. They became indignant. They criticized her as well. They said, "Why this waste?" From their standpoint, it seemed like such a waste to anoint Jesus with this something that costs so much, that was worth so much. Why, real ministry, like feeding the poor, could have been done with that. Now, John is also quick to point out that the character of Judas, he introduces him here in the story as the one who would betray Jesus, and he also points out the greed that was in Judas's heart. Look at verse 6. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Judas is not really concerned about the poor, is he? His only thought was, if we had sold that, and I would have been put into the money box that I take care of, and yeah, we might give some to the poor, but Judas certainly might have helped himself to that large sum of money. Judas, it says, was the treasurer, for Jesus and the other disciples. They trusted him. Nobody suspected Judas. Jesus knew, but none of the other disciples knew. In fact, even on that night that Jesus was betrayed, as they're in that upper room in John chapter 13, after Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, Judas leaves after Jesus has indicated that he is the one that will betray him. Judas leaves, goes out into the night, and the other disciples have no clue. They think it's because he is going to give alms to the poor. Maybe that was Judas's excuse always. "There's some money missing, Judas. Well, I gave it to the poor." Judas was evil. But the reaction of the other disciples wasn't much better. They weren't maybe looking for personal monetary gain like Judas was, but they really didn't understand the worth of Jesus like Mary did. Now, Judas's statement should have been given to the poor. You know, Jesus is going to say, when he rebukes Jesus, that the poor you always have with you. In fact, I think he's quoting there from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, where it says, "The poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and needy in your land." You know, Jesus knows that the poor have need, and he understands that we ought to minister to the poor. We're to reach out to the poor. We're to strive to meet their needs. You know, both the Old Testament and the New Testament proclaim that. But that ministry has to be done with the proper motive, and never as a substitute for true worship. Good works in and of themselves are not pleasing to God if they're not done for His glory. That's why, you know, Jesus had to correct people in Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. You know, Jesus had to say, when you're giving alms to the poor, don't announce it. Don't do it in the wrong way. Don't do it for the wrong motives. Because it needs to be done for God's glory and not for your own. Well, Mary gave out of her love for Jesus, out of gratitude for all that he had done. Judas, on the other hand, was considering only what was in it for him. And so Jesus rebukes Judas. You'll see that in verses 7 and 8. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but me you do not always have." Matthew records what Jesus said a little more fully. I think John condenses it. Matthew records that when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." She did a good work for Jesus. She didn't do it to get noticed by others. She didn't do it for others. She did it for Jesus. It was all for Him. Let me just preach at you for a minute and ask a couple questions. Why do you come to worship? Is it for Jesus? Why do you give in the offering plate? Why do you serve in the way that you do? Why do you Is it to be noticed by others? Is it because you think that doing these good things will get you in right with God? Jesus said, "She's done a good work for me." You know, so we should come to worship just because Jesus is worthy of it. Not just because we're going to get something out of it. You know, we live in such a consumerized culture that it's come into the church that many people think, well, if I go to church and I don't get anything out of it, then I need to go find another church. It's not what you're getting out of it. It's what you're giving to the Lord. It's worship of Him. It's not about you. Jesus also said, "She has kept this for the day of my burial." her anointing of Jesus was in anticipation of His death and His burial. Now, I don't know how much Mary knew about that. Perhaps, you know, she understood a little bit more than the disciples did about when Jesus had told them over and over again that He was going to die, that He must go to Jerusalem and be arrested and be crucified and rise again on the third day. Perhaps it was just the amazing providence of God that she unwittingly anointed Jesus just a few days before His death and burial. But it was God's purpose. Do you see it? Jesus also added a statement that that the poor you would always have with you. Me, He said, you do not have always. Jesus is going to go to the cross in just less than a week. It's 6 days before the Passover. Jesus dies on the Passover. And there's not much time to do for Jesus this beautiful anointing. It had to be done now, and it was God's providence that it was. And this rebuke silenced Judas and the disciples. And then we read the response of the Jews. You'll see that in verses 9 through 11. John changes the scene from what's been going on in the house there to the larger area of Jerusalem and Bethany. Remember, Bethany's just a short distance from Jerusalem, and news about Jesus' arrival in Bethany gets around, and it says a great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. So the curious come to see not just Jesus, but Lazarus, because this miracle that had been done. You know, it's good to have a healthy curiosity about Jesus if it leads you to learn more about Him and to believe in Him. Jesus had told the Pharisees back in chapter 10, He said, though you do not believe Me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in Me and I in Him. But others were not so curious. Verse 10, the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The chief priests hated Jesus, and their hatred was spilling out over so much that they hated even those that were showing the mighty works of Jesus, like Lazarus. Notice the witness of Lazarus here. Did you notice that? You can read through the whole Gospel of John. In fact, you can read through the whole New Testament. You will not find one word spoken by Lazarus. John doesn't record a single word that Lazarus spoke. And yet the people were believing in Jesus because of Lazarus. Why? His life had been given back, right? He was raised from the dead. He was transformed. He was alive. And everybody could see it. The evidence was clear. Let me ask you, is the evidence clear in your life that you have been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has raised you from spiritual death into spiritual life? Can others see Jesus in you? Notice that these chief priests didn't deny the resurrection of Lazarus. As we saw at the end of chapter 11, their unbelief was in spite of the evidence. Derek reminded me after the service last week that in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and a guy named what? Lazarus. both of them die, and Lazarus goes to be in Abraham's bosom, in this place of paradise, and the rich man dies and goes to hell, and he's being tormented there, and finally Abraham speaks to this rich man and says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And that was what was true of the chief priests and the Pharisees. Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and yet they would not, in spite of all the evidence, believe. Well, we've seen these two opposite responses to Jesus. What's your response to Jesus? Is it a selfless and sacrificial love like Mary because of what Jesus has done for you? Or is it a self-centered materialism like Judas? Perhaps you're just one of the curious like the multitude. If so, I pray that very soon you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I hope that you're not the Pharisees and the chief priests who hate Jesus and reject Him in unbelief. Let me just close by saying, I think this story powerfully illustrates the truth that Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. Jesus said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses? Jesus repeats that idea a little later right here in this same chapter. Look down to verse 25. Jesus says, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Mary denied herself, hated her life for Jesus' sake, and by her extravagant act of devotion to Him, she gained what could not be taken from her. Judas wished that he could have pocketed some of that money from that perfume that Mary wasted. In just a few days, he's going to sell Jesus for a paltry sum, 30 pieces of silver, and he will forfeit his soul. Judas's god was money. Mary worshiped Jesus with everything she had. And in a few days, she would be celebrating another resurrection. Think about it. Because Jesus Himself will give up His life on the cross. He will be broken. His blood will be spilled out. And He will take the punishment of death for sin. The sin of the world. And Jesus will rise triumphant from the grave over sin, over death, in 3 days later. Now, even today, Jesus gives that gift of eternal life to all who believe in Him. I love the song that Gloria Gaither wrote about this story. We'll just close with that. It's just, think and picture it. One day a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scorn. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room, like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb, broken and spilled out just for love of You, Jesus. My most precious treasure lavished on Thee, broken and spilled out and poured at Your feet in sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for Thee. says, Lord, you are God's precious treasure. His loved and His own perfect Son, sent here to show me the love of the Father. Just for love it was done. And though you were perfect and holy, you gave up yourself willingly. You spared no expense for my pardon. You were used up and wasted for me, broken and spilled out just for love of me, Jesus. God's most precious treasure lavished on me. You were broken and spilled out and poured at my feet in sweet abandon. Lord, you were spilled out and used up for me. So sweet abandon. Let me be spilled out and used up for thee. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us and giving us this powerful example of worship, love, and devotion to Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that every person here will turn to Jesus Christ and find in Him the greatest treasure, worth everything. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that has not yet trusted Christ to forgive their sins and give them the gift of eternal life, that even now they would say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have lived a selfish and sinful life against your law and breaking your heart. God, I pray even now, God, you'd forgive my sin because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Do you give me a new life because you raised him from the dead as I trust in you now? Father, do that work in the hearts and lives of people in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing number 434. As we sing, we invite you to make a decision for Christ today. You come.